Out this morning, and if you would go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. You know, you'll have to forgive me, I'm a little stopped up this morning, but still full of fire. Just sound funny, but a couple of things I want to make about this, about just to let you know. I don't say this all the time every week. I don't want to seem like I'm bragging on us, but maybe I should do more. But on this, you know, what's going on in Guatemala is miraculous. Every week we're getting new children come in. Every week, like this last week, the Living Waters House got a little baby, a little 4-month-old girl that was brought in. We actually had a Mayan girl brought in who was 8 that we've got some complications with because she doesn't speak Spanish. She's total Mayan, so she speaks her own Mayan dialect, and so we're having to actually work around that. That's a little different. You know, you forget about things like that you just think, you know, they'd speak Spanish. But anyway, that's going on all the time, and, you know, everything that's, we're headed towards working to get the school set up. That's our big goal right now, especially for us as a church, to get that going. And there's construction going on all the time. Work is being done. Where our plan is by January to have that in place. I don't know. Everything moves slow in Mexico. Guatemala gets worse as you go south. It just keeps getting worse, it seems like. So anyway, but we're shooting for that. That's what our goal is. That's what we're working. We're striving hard to get there, and we'll make do. Whether it's completely finished or not, we'll make do. But that trip in February will be a good trip. That's usually their dry season down there. It's pretty good time to go. And so if anybody wants to go, I'll be going on that trip, 14th through the 20th. And then I don't know if Joe even said I wouldn't listen to him. I'm sorry, son. But there is a trip to Africa, to Kenya in March, the 19th through the 27th. Ivan really wants me to go on this trip, and I don't know how I'm going to make it. I'm praying to see if God can open up a door for that. It's a long trip. It's a 10-day trip. A lot of flight. A lot of everything. But you know, I don't know if I've told y'all. I don't always keep y'all updated. I'm sorry, but you know, we're feeding 1,000 children a day in Kenya, and that's been ongoing for over a year now. That we upped it. We just keep upping it every time. Our church, I feel like we're financially stable. We can do more money. I do more money. For you that don't know about the church, see, I'm not going to live by trying to build CDs. I'm going to live trying to build the kingdom of God. And so as long as I see as our church can withstand more financial increase, well, I'm going to give more. I'm going to give us to heaven. That's the way it works here. You know, the building burns down, that's when we have insurance. Let it pay for it. I'm not going to go pull out a big CD and live on it. And you know, it's really interesting now, and I'll brag on y'all on this, because I am getting word from other pastors, you know, that are hurting with their churches, and they're having to dip into their CDs to pay bills because the economy's bad, and they're asking about us. And I said, well, actually, we're giving more than we've ever given, and we're doing more than we've ever done, and we're going on more than we've ever done before in life, because it's the principle of God. You sow seed, you're going to reap seed. And so we sow all the time, and we reap, and it's a principle in heaven, and it works. And I'm not gonna go to heaven. I'm not going to heaven with money in my pocket, nor anything that I'm in charge of. Ain't gonna do me no good. I don't need to spend any money in heaven. So like I said, we're doing about 1,000 children a day that we're feeding right now, and we're trying to build up. They're needing a feeding center built, and they won't. Ivan wants me to go to help him construct this feeding center. Like I said, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but it's all in God's hands. But that's going on all the time. So your dollars that are going, it's going all the time. You're feeding people in Africa you didn't even know about. The 2020 vision that we do, that giving $20.20 a month, that we take that money and we pull that money together and we give it to the missionaries in Mexico. And they send out outreach teams to go to churches. There's 123 churches that are associated with us down there. And they go to those churches around, for all, wherever it is, in whatever parts of Mexico. And they go and they are preaching, they're encouraging pastors, they're doing whatever. That's all. For years and years. And so you're winning souls when you didn't even know it. Okay? And so anyway, I don't know if anybody else would be interested in that Africa trip, but definitely the Guatemala trip in February 14th through the 20th is going to be something you want to be a part of. So anyway, praise God. I want to pray, and then I want to go on this message I was on, but I'm sorry, I'm starting back over. I got some new revelation from what I did last week, so I may not finish the one I told you I'd finish this week, but I'm starting back over, and so, you know. Praise God. It'll be good. But let's pray. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for the word of God. I thank you, Lord God, that this morning as I speak to the people, Lord, it's not my words, but it's your words. It's going to be words of power, words of faith, words of much assurance to turn our hearts to you this morning, Lord God. Open our ears and our hearts to just receive the engrafted word of God, because that's the only thing that can save our soul, Lord. That's the only thing that can bring life and victory to us. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you right now. We humble ourselves before you and say, Lord, speak to us today. And let's have ears to hear in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, I'm not that old, although I'm starting to feel older. I'm starting to look at age and thinking more about age than I ever have before in life. I feel young, just don't move quite as well as I used to. But I've seen a lot, and God has blessed me in the 48 years of my life on this earth. And I've seen a lot, and I've got to travel a lot. I've got to be in a lot of different places, and pastor the church for 16 years, been here for 20 years, and I've seen a lot. I've seen a lot of families come and a lot of families go. I've seen people have successful victories in Jesus, and I've seen people be totally and completely, utterly destroyed in their lives because they made wrong choices. I've seen people perish along the wayside when they didn't need to perish, but they just made bad choices. And I feel it's my job in life to tell, and to as a pastor, to try to always be trying to point, get road signs and neon signs pointing down the road and say, you know, don't go there. Don't go this way. Go this way. This is going to bring you victory. This is going to bring you joy. But we're all different people, and so we all have to respond differently. All right? Some of us like certain things, and others of us don't. And so as I preach, I have to just believe God that He takes the message that I'm going to say and gets into your ears or your head and speaks to you somehow so that it helps you on your journey. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, "There's in this journey of life, there's two ways. And one way is a broad way. It's easy to go down a broad way that leads to destruction. There's no resistance in it. It's easy flow. You just all go down it. There's no hindrances. There's no stumbling blocks. You just go down the road to destruction. The world is set up this way to take people into destruction, to destroy their lives, and they don't care anything about it." Look at the person beside you and say, "Man, I need some better news than that." Come on, folks, it's easy to do wrong. It's easy to do wrong. It's easy to develop bad habits. It's easy to just not control your flesh. It's easy to just do whatever in life. Those are easy things in life. But Jesus went on and he said, there's a narrow way, and the narrow way leads to life. And if in life we want the narrow path, if in life we want to choose the narrow way, if in life we want to choose life, okay? Well, it comes with a price. There's no way around it. It comes with a price. Having life, having victory, having success, biblically speaking. See, people can say, I've got a successful business. Yeah, but what about your family? What about your, you know, everything else you're doing in life? I mean, come on, success is more than just money in the bank and a house and a car. Success means that there's victory and joy on the inside. There's peace inside. Your family's whole. Everybody's living for Jesus and being a witness and telling people about Jesus, right? Well, you know, I used this illustration last week. A mountain climbers, you know, they look at the sheer face of a mountain, and I look at it and say, there's no way you can climb that. But they find little holes. They find little ways to climb. And then the more they climb, the better they get. And before long, they've got their little tents and they're sleeping up on the side of a mountain, you know. And we're looking at it like saying, how could this be? And the way is if you want to walk the path of life, it's not an easy path. But when you start to learn to walk in it, it becomes easier. Right? You start to recognize what is a good handhold and what's not. What is the rock face? Is it going to chip and fall, or can you put your weight on that, or how's it going to? You start to learn, and so after a while, you just start getting really good at it. And so the path of life, which is narrow, which somebody that's been walking the wide path would look at and say, ooh, that's too hard. You say, no, it's no big deal. We've been doing it for years. It's easy. Come on. Yeah, it's a little tricky. You got to watch what you're doing and so you don't fall, but it's not that difficult. So I don't want you to, I don't want this message to seem this morning that I'm saying, if you're going to serve Jesus, you're going to live Jesus, you're going to be successful in him. It's going to be so difficult you can't do it. No, it's not. Right? Like, I don't ski, snow ski. I've never snow skied. Don't have any desire. Don't even like cold. Don't like snow. I'd eat a snow cone, but I don't like snow. And, but, you know, I do am smart enough to know that if you don't know how to ski, you don't start out on the difficult slopes. You start out on the bunny slopes, right? That's where you're supposed to start. You don't go to the top of the mountain and just start skiing. Well, the same thing with living for Jesus. And when you start on this narrow path, it may seem difficult at first, but it gets better and better. And before long, man, you're doing the black diamonds, man. You're zipping and going. Isn't that the toughest, the hardest one is the black diamond? A double black? Okay, so you're going down double blacks after a while, right? No big deal. Jumping, backflips. So I have five reasons why people perish. Five reasons why people perish. The first reason we looked at last week is found in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. It says, my people perish or are destroyed. King James says perish. They perish for a lack of knowledge. Now, I want to just talk to you for a minute about knowledge. Because as I began to look over this message and I felt the Spirit of God stirring some things in me and spoke to me last night about it, and I just want to share this with you. A lot of times we get knowledge mixed up. We take knowledge as knowing what the book says. Okay? But let's just say this. If you wanted to do small engine repair, and so you bought a book that told you how to totally and completely dismantle a 5-horsepower Biggs & Stratton motor, and so you had the book, and you can see what it says, but you've never done it before. You know, you may not have the right tools. As you read through the book, it may be confusing. What is this talking about? What is this thing? You may not know. But if you continued and fought on, and you went on and kept looking, and you kept studying, and you kept doing it, and you kept putting it in place, and you're putting it together, and all, before long, you're going to get better at it and better at it. And then before long, you're going to come to understanding. And then after you've done enough of them, all of a sudden, it just becomes easy. You don't even look at the book anymore. The knowledge I'm talking about is not the knowledge that's contained in the book. The knowledge I'm talking about is the knowledge you've got after you've been doing it for a while that it makes sense. Because there's a lot of people in the world that know what the book says, but they ain't got no sense about what they're doing. Amen. Now, look at this. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Look over at verse 25. It says, now when they got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest rose on the sea so that the boat was covered by the waves, and he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. I was reading that story, and it just, God, just leaped out to me. If we could get the knowledge to know that when we're perishing, let me say it this way. If we could get the knowledge to know that things are not working like they should be before the disaster strikes, that is knowledge that will keep you from perishing. The knowledge that you can't understand why the relationships are not working. And if you have that wisdom and knowledge to know, could it be me? the light bulb turns on, and all of a sudden, you sort of say, wait a minute. I wonder if I started doing it this way, I'd get a different result. That's the knowledge I'm talking about. The knowledge that the light bulb turns on the inside of you, and all of a sudden you're starting to say, no, wait a minute. Because let me tell you something. Proverbs 2 says, wisdom cries out in the streets. It's always crying out in the streets. Your answer from heaven, listen to me, this is the word that the Lord wants you to hear this morning. Your answer from heaven that you've been praying about, it's there. You just hadn't seen it. I'm the kind of guy that likes to go hunting, not to go hunting, because I'm too lazy to have to clean what I shoot. But I like the whole manly macho thing of getting a gun and going up on the side of a hill and sitting there. And, you know, I hope a pig comes back, because you can always just shoot them and leave them in a gully somewhere. You don't have to mess with them. And so, you know, over the years, I've become a predator hunter. Is all I hunt is just, you know, because I don't want to clean anything. And so, but I like the whole image. And so yesterday, I did that, and I crawled up on the side of this little hill, you know, because I don't want to sit in a blind. It's too easy. So I got up on the side of the hill, you know, mouthful of sunflower seeds. You know, I do everything wrong. I don't care. It doesn't make any difference to me. If I do, something does come by for me to shoot, it's like it has to be God ordained, because I'm not into it that much. Anyway, point I'm trying to say is I sat there for 2 hours and talked to God, to Jesus. You know, I like the outdoors. I like to look. I like to look over the mountains. I like to look at the birds. I like to hear the sounds. I like to look at the animals. I like to look at everything. That's how I get my self rejuvenated. And I sat there for 2 hours, and I just looked, and I enjoyed it. It was a blessing, and it was joy. And I was talking to the Lord, and I had some questions and some things that are going on in life, and I was asking him about and this and that and the other. And so when I come home, I told my wife, I said, yeah. She said, it was good. I said, yeah, it's good, huh? Good. I said, I saw X number of animals, saw this, and this. I said, I just stood there and was talking to Jesus the whole time. She said, well, what did he say? And I said, I don't know. I think he was out of the office. I didn't hear nothing. And then I laughed. I said, but my answer's coming. It's okay. It's okay. Because I've learned over life, we get this whatever concept that when we're gonna pray one prayer, and then it's like, we're waiting for this word to come back, you know, boom, 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 you know. And we're like this. We pray, and then we're just like strained to hear. God, are you there? Did you hear what I said? I'm not hearing you, Lord. Because that's what we expect this answer. But listen to me. I've told you this and told you this and told you this. God is not a magician. He's a miracle worker. God is a restorer. God is a redeemer. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. And he hears every prayer you pray. But because God is a God who will not violate your free will, it's a lot more complicated than you think for him to speak and move in your life. Besides the fact that we're all pretty crazy, and we may stop him in mid-sentence and run off with half the word that he said to us. And mess up things for centuries to come. We're the kind of people that says, Lord, I'm angry at my children. I don't know what to do. And I'm really trying to figure out what to do with them. And you think you hear the Lord say the word, I want you to go home and beat. And you stopped it right there. Beat the kids. I knew it. I knew you said, beat the kids. I got it. I'm headed to the house now. I got the word of the Lord. Beat the kids. When God was going to say, I want you to be a father to them. But you didn't catch that last part. You just got be, and you thought, beat the kids. I knew it. Dear God. P People perish for a lack of knowledge. This is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about knowing that when you pray and you ask God that the answer that for your life, for your request, it's coming. It's here, but you've got to put yourself in a position to receive what it's going to be. And it may come through your pastor on Sunday morning preaching to you. It may come through a song you heard on the radio. It may come through somebody walking up and saying something. It may come through a card in the mail. It may come through God speaking to your heart. But it's not for you to determine how it's going to come. It's only for you to determine that you're going to receive and you're in a position to receive. So everything I asked for 2 hours or talked about to the Lord up there that I didn't hear anything on, I'm not concerned. Because I may not know at this moment, and what I do for this moment is just keep doing what I know to do while I'm waiting for the direction to come. Because the Bible says God doesn't order your standing stills. He says God orders the steps of a righteous man. So I got to be moving forward. So I go forward doing only what I know to do. What was the last word he said? And I keep doing that while I'm waiting for the knowledge to come of any direction or questions that I have that I need answered. And I don't stop and say, well, I'm not going to move until you say something. I'm not trying to make any preconceived ideas and notions of what he's going to say. Because that's just me. That's just me. That's not the answer. That's just me. That's just me talking to me. You got me? You know what I'm talking about? This is the knowledge I'm talking about. When I said people perish for a lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6, it's the knowledge that they perish for is they don't hear the answer from heaven. They give up. They quit. And I'm telling you, whatever's going on in your life today, your answer is there. It's there, folks. God's not forsaking. God's not leaving you. There's no saying, I don't know. I don't know what's. I don't know. I don't understand anything. I don't know what to do. I don't know. I don't know what to do. Your answer's there. Quick, get out of that attitude. Get out of that thinking. Open your heart into a place of faith and say, God, I believe you today. You're going to speak to me. You're going to speak to me. You heard my prayer. You're speaking to me. You are speaking to me. Amen? That's the knowledge we're talking about. When they said, Lord, we're perishing, Jesus was right in the boat with them. Did they ever think that if they perished, he was going to perish too? The boat was going to turn over. Jesus is going in the water too. Why did they not say, well, all I know is I'm with him, and if he goes in, we're going in, but I don't think he's going in, so just shut up. It'll be okay. Wow. Wouldn't that have been an easier way to live? But can you see? Oh, golly, Moses. Can you see that they all had their own ideas of what Jesus should be doing? And none of it was sleeping. Huh? They were like, get up, rebuke the storm. What's going on? We're perishing. We're bailing water. Oh, this is so good. Oh my gosh, this is so good. Just, the Bible says, in Hebrews chapter 12, looking to the author and the finisher of our faith, if we just keep our eyes on Jesus, forget that the water's in the boat. Bail it out. Keep your eyes on him. If he's there, don't worry about it. If he's moved and you didn't go with him, you're in trouble. If you look into the boat and you're in a storm and he's not there, you better start paddling. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus and he's still with you, listen to me, if you can still close your eyes in peace, it's still on the inside of you. Then you're okay. Quit trying to figure out your knowledge that you want to tell him to do for you and start looking and saying, Jesus, I just want to just show me what to do and I'll do it, but I'm just keeping my eyes on you. I have to always laugh whenever we have Cowboy Sunday. See, a lot of y'all don't know this, but you know, Bill's my father-in-law, and when I married into the Schaefer family, everybody was musical except me. All I did is drink beer, and so I found out right off the deal, if I want to be a part of the family, man, I needed to play an instrument. And so I'd messed around, as I think as everybody does in life. You know, every once in a while you get to thinking you're going to be, you know, the great guitar player or whatever. And I'd done that in life and given up on it. And so anyway, I went and bought a guitar and started to learn to play. But the way I learned to play was I learned to sit. I'd have to sit across from Bill, and I would watch his fingers. I learned my chord patterns, and I watched his fingers. And when he moved, I moved. I had no idea. I didn't listen to the music, didn't listen to anything else. I just stared at his fingers. He moved, I moved. If I was sitting in the room where I couldn't see his fingers, I couldn't play. That's the way I started out. I mean, I wouldn't know if I was in a D or a G or what. I had to see Bill's hand. He moved, I moved. Well, so over the years, even when we're up here playing now after 30 years, I still every once in a while catch myself looking over there at his hand to see what he's playing and watch him. If I don't know, if I get lost, I just look back over and say, where's Bill? And so he and I can play together. I can just follow him. I mean, when he plays, I just know exactly what to do because for 30 years, I've stared at his fingers. And somebody said to me the other day, said, yeah, you know, you and your father-in-law play so well. I said, ought to, man. I just stared at his fingers for 30 years, you know what I mean? I don't know any other way to play than like that. So what's funny, though, is that when we started playing church music, we got into all kinds of different chords and stuff that we weren't accustomed to. And so I got to figuring out some different ways to play. And so one day Bill was laughing. He said he was trying to look at my fingers. But I have a finger that doesn't work. It doesn't function. So I play with only three fingers, and I had to play my chords different configurations than the normal is because I only have three fingers to play with. And so he was laughing. He said, well, I can't ever tell when I look at your hand because it's all, you know, you don't play right, you know. And I'm like, I know, I, you know, it's just, but I can do him. I can see his fingers, but he can't see mine. And the problem is in life, so many times we want to stare. Listen, you can stare at Jesus and have success, but if you get off staring at something else, you're going to get in trouble. If you're looking for your knowledge to come from somewhere else, you're going to get in trouble. Stare at Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. He's the author and the finisher of faith. You will have success. The knowledge will come. Your prayers will be answered. You'll hear from heaven. You'll be in the right place. Amen? Okay, let me go on. The second one we talked about last week was that we don't, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, that people are destroyed for they have no vision. Listen to me, I don't know what the vision is for your life. I don't know if you're just trying to live to the end of the week. I don't know where you are. But listen to me, you ought to have a vision that Jesus has for you. The vision should be this, that you love Jesus with all of your heart and you tell as many people about him as you possibly can. It's a pretty simple vision, but let me tell you what. If you live like that, you'll be okay. You'll make it to the end of this life, go through the pearly gate, step on the other side rejoicing. Just love Jesus and tell as many people about him as you possibly can. It's that simple. Have that vision for your life. Have your vision in your life that you want to influence somebody positively for Jesus. Amen? The third one, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, people perish because we do not guard our hearts. Listen to me. You know how they always used to say, sticks and stones will break your bones, will break my bones, but names will never hurt me? That's bull. That's bull. You can get your arm broke, get it in a cast, it'll heal up. Somebody stab you in the back or cut your heart, you've got to have the resurrection power of Jesus to come into your life and to fix that and to heal it. And this life is always shooting. Ephesians 6 tells us that the enemy is always shooting fiery darts into our life and into our hearts, and he wants to. Why would he be so concerned about shooting fiery darts into our hearts unless he knew that the heart was the center of everything that you're going to be doing in life? And if you didn't guard your heart and your heart got destroyed, that then you would not have success and you would not have victory. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says that, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs forth all the issues of life. Everything in life has to do about your heart, folks. And if you do not guard your heart, if you don't let Jesus come in by the power of his Spirit and touch your heart and heal your heart and minister to you and keep your heart healthy, I want to tell you something. You're going to perish in life because your heart is the center of everything of your being. And nobody can heal your heart. Nobody can touch your heart. Nobody can do what has to be done in your heart except the Spirit of God. Folks, the Spirit of God can speak to you and touch you and tell you something in a moment that can change your life. See, I'm convinced that we make the gospel too hard. I'm convinced that we always are over-spiritualizing everything and trying to make the gospel, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, into a gospel of hyper-spiritualization and works. Because we think that's going to make us feel better and be more important and get touched or whatever. When the simplicity of the gospel is that if you know that, the Bible says, if you know that Jesus loves you, go read it, John chapter 17. If you know that Jesus loves you and you have that revelation in your heart, he says, then his joy is going to fill your life. And if joy is filling your life, you're going to be happy. And it's not coming from the amount of things and toys you can accomplish and get in life and amass in life. It comes from knowing that you're loved in heaven. And that no matter what this world throws at you, no matter what this world spins your way, it don't make any difference because you're going to step across a pearly gate someday because you're living forever in heaven with somebody who absolutely, unconditionally loves you. Loved you when you do the good things and loved you when you did the stupidest thing on the face of the earth. It's that unconditional love that Christ has for us is what comes into our hearts and heals us and causes us to be able to be forgiven and causes us to be able to walk in his love and causes us to be able to just walk in joy and peace because it doesn't really matter. We spend most of our days trying to hold court cases and court battles within our minds, the reason why we're justified for being mad at whatever the situation is. When the truth of the matter is, when the day's over with, you're going to have a stack of papers and you're still not going to have the court case solved because that's not the way it works. And you're going to go over and over and years of documentation and files and files and files and files and files and files and files. See, I'm the kind of a guy, I don't know, as far as computer technology goes, I probably don't do any of it right. But I have my system. My system is I put everything on my desktop until it gets so messy, I cannot see what needs to take place, just like my actual desk. Like, I read books from sermons. I've got sermon material that I did like 8 months ago. It's on the bottom there somewhere under the piles of books that I've been piling up, and I live in my little deal, but I know where everything is and don't touch it. And then finally one day I get tired because I can't see my desktop, and I start putting things into files. And so I make all these files, and I get files on top of files, and I start dropping files over into my, you know, my documents deal to get them out of the way because I don't want to see them anymore because I got so many files. I never delete anything. My point is that you cannot live your life like that with files on top of files on top of files of all the reasons and the times that you should be justified for the reason why you are like this and that. And the other folks, listen to me, it doesn't make a hill of beans. What amounts to everything in life is that you know that God unconditionally loves you and the love of Christ that's within your own heart causes you to love other people and that it doesn't make any difference because his love is healing your heart every day and is bringing joy into your life every day. And that's what matters and that's all that really counts. So you need to delete your files, get them off of there and print one big deal over your on your screen that says, Jesus loves me. And guard your heart that way. Amen? Let me go to number four. Number four of the five reasons why people perish. The fourth one is, according to Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, it's a parable of the sower. The sower goes out to sow seeds. He sows some by the wayside. He sows some in the hard ground. He sows some in the thorny places. He sows some on good ground. Right? You know the story. You've heard the parable. The fourth reason why we perish is we sow seed in the wrong places. Let me say that again. We sow seed in the wrong places. Now, I'm not talking about finances. Could be finances, but that's not really the issue here. We sow the seeds of our own emotional energy in things that don't amount to hill of beans. We sow seed into people that are never going to love you. Look at the person who says that. I can say, I can't believe he said that. We sow seeds into things that we think are going to make us feel good about ourselves, when in the reality of it, it's all sown in the wrong place and never bear any fruit that's going to bring any victory. I've told this story before, and it's just God has taken me through so many things in life and so many lessons. You know, I grew up as a young man seeing Billy Graham crusades at my grandparents' house, because on Saturday night, if my parents were going out somewhere, they'd drop me off at my grandparents' house. They were godly people, and they always were watching Billy Graham, and I'd have to watch it with them. You know, it was like a forced thing. And so I'd watch the Billy Graham Billy Graham crusade. And, you know, I always thought it was funny. It always stuck with me. You know, as a kid, you see these things that stick with you. He was always in an open stadium, you know, and so the wind was always blowing. His hair was always, you know, he was not perfect. In other words, you see Hollywood today, everything is perfect. Their hair is perfect, their face is perfect, their makeup's perfect, everything's perfect, and they do everything in controlled settings. But when he did his crusades, he was out in the open, out in the environment, his coat's blowing, you know, and wind, and sometimes it was raining, you know. See, somebody who's out there in a big trench coat, London fog kind of coat, you know, one of those little things like that, you know, because it was cold or whatever, and his hair was blowing in the breeze, and his face, you know. And then, George Beverly Shea would come up and sing, "Just as I am," and people would just go, "Ah!" And it spoke to my heart as a kid. I see this, man. And so, oh, man, I'm totally lost where I was going. Someone sees it's all the wrong places. How'd I get to Billy Graham crusade? Watched too much of that last night. Wow. Talk about a senior moment. At my grandparents' house. And so how did they know I was going to end up being a preacher? And that's the farthest thing from their minds. I'm telling you, man, I was a rowdy kid. How'd they know? How'd they know sitting there that day in those times getting me to sit there and watch the Billy Graham crusades that I was someday going to be a preacher? Sowing seeds. They were sowing seeds in good ground. They didn't even realize it. They didn't even, you know, other than I was their grandchild. Didn't even realize it. So as the years go by, you know, I was always in this mind and my image about this Billy Graham crusades, and so I was always thinking about this, and one day they asked me in Mexico if I wanted to do a crusade in a soccer stadium, and I was like, oh my gosh, yeah. And so immediately the image in my mind was, you know, the Billy Graham, the hair and the stuff, and you know, oh man, you know, and so I was all pumped. Man, I was going to do a soccer stadium. I mean, that's impressive sounding. So, you know, I went to the soccer stadium, showed up, and this is in August, and I show up, and it is, you know, 115, and the soccer stadium is, you know, is like not an enclosed. I mean, it's like just like some benches on the side of a field that like talcum powder dust, where these kids have been running in this soccer field with a goal on each side, you know, and you know it's just a you know, like a little local field, and there's no grass out there, no anything. It's so dusty. This is the truth. This is no exaggeration. It's so dusty and dirty that they brought pieces of carpet and threw it down and put the microphone in so I could stand on it so I wouldn't just be standing in dirt about that deep. And And so, you know, there's a little stanza there, you know, and then I start laughing at myself of how I had this vision of the soccer stadium. And it turned out like this. But, so I get up there. I said, well, I'm here. I'm going to preach like I'm at the Billy Graham Crusade. I am Billy Graham tonight. You know. And so I get up there and I preach like there's 10 million people listening to me. There was about 75, maybe 100. I preach like there's 10 million people. If I could have got anybody to sing just as I am, I'd have had them do it. You know, nobody had to sing in Spanish, and so they didn't have that one. So I was like, man, you know, and I preach like there's no tomorrow. And I'll never forget it. This lady, she must have been late 70s, early 80s, comes up and comes to me and says, I want to receive Jesus into my life. We prayed for her. It was the first time she'd ever accepted Christ into her life. She got saved right then, that, you know, that day, that moment. And I'll never forget it. She got excited and she started dancing in the dust. And she, you know, it was like, you know, have you ever seen, you know, some of the old timers around here, you know, can do like a little jig, you know? It's like she threw down and did a jig right there. And she just, man, she was dancing, you know. She was so excited. And, of course, the dust just began to boil up. And before long, it's like pig pen, you know, oh, the Charlie Brown deal. And there's just dust everywhere. You know, you can't see. You're just choked up. And she's just dancing, 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 dancing. You know, of course, then we started to sweat mud. It was the farthest thing from what I had seen as a kid. But it was the most glorious thing that happened to me that day to see what God did. Folks, I'm just telling you, not everything you try to line out in life is going to be like you think it should have been. But see God in the midst of, see Jesus in the midst of what's going on. Get the vision. Catch him right in the midst of what's going on in that parallel. And don't waste your time sowing seeds in places and things that are not going to amount to a hill of beans. Ask yourself, where are you sowing your most seed right now? Where are you sowing the most amount of love you have right now? Where are you sowing the most of your emotional energy? Where are you sowing the most of your time? Where are you sowing all these things that you have at you at your beck and call every day? Where are you sowing that? Who are you spending the most time with? Are you spending the most time with the person who ain't never changed? Maybe you ought to go find some that'll change. Maybe you're going to go find some that want to hear the gospel message. Why are you still arguing with the same group that you've been arguing with forever and nobody changed? Even Jesus said, when it don't work, shake off the dust off your shoes and walk out and say, whatever you think you can get away with. It's like I was talking to some of the old timers and they said, and I said, the one thing I can't wait till I get old. The one good thing about getting old is I can't wait to have a cane. Man, I want a cane. And they said, why do you want a cane? I said, man, you get that thing, you poke that thing around, just wave around everywhere, you know, and got something in your hand you need to defend yourself with. He says, yeah, and somebody just might take it away from you and use it on you. I said, oh, I didn't think about that. The fifth thing, let me give you the last one. Psalms 23, verse 5. The fifth thing of the reason why people perish is because they do not ever get their cups refilled. Psalms 23, 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. You know, a running over cup on a table doesn't seem like a good thing. Right? Seems like a spill. Mess you ought to clean up. I've always loved this verse because it seems like the last thing you'd want to do if the enemy was attacking to sit down and eat. Right? I mean, it seems like you ought to be, you know, whatever, sharpening the sword or getting another box of shells ready or something, you know. The enemy's attacking. And Jesus is saying to you, here, sit down at the table and eat. Just take it easy. And I'll take care of the enemies. I'll take care of the enemies. You just enjoy yourself, sir. Sit down and eat in my presence. The one thing that I love about the Bible, and y'all can laugh at me if you want to, but they like to eat. And send me an ugly letter, I don't care. They know this vegan stuff in here. Vegetarian stuff. You throw down and have a barbecue. Even God says, throw the meat on the pit. I want to smell it as a sweet savor to me. What do you think? He had burnt offerings all the time. He's big into barbecue. Ernie, next time you're barbecuing, just know, man, you're doing a holy thing, offering up a sweet incense before the Lord. Laying it out right there. Smoke goes up. Man, God says, barbecue, yeah. Isn't picky either. Says, man, eat beef. Eats dove, quail, lamb. Right? Okay. Before I lose this. You prepare a table for me, the presence of me. Why? Because he wants you to sit down and eat. He doesn't want you to be struggling and stressing with the affairs of life and the enemies attacking. He wants you to sit down and eat with him and enjoy his presence. The whole Bible is based upon feast after feast of people sitting down and having a good time. I preached a message back when I was a youth pastor called The Kingdom of Heaven is a Party. Because everything you find in the scriptures, from God coming into the garden in the evenings to fellowship with Adam and Eve, is about fellowship, is about food, is about eating, is about enjoying, is about laughing, is about joy. Not drudgery, works, no good, lowly worm of the earth. You're scum. You can't make it. Do better. After the gospel came out of the Dark Ages, it had an attitude like that because things had been tough. But I'm telling you, that's not what the gospel preaches. That's not what the Bible says. So he says, I want you to sit down and quit busybodying around in life and sit down at my table and eat with me. Break bread, shiver, and I want to fill your cup to overflowing. I always say it like this. That's the cup that's on the inside of you. That's what holds and contains the Spirit of God on the inside of you. That God says, I want to have some time to restore you, to bless you, to heal you, to fill up your cup till it runs over. The only reason why it would run over is it gets everywhere. Y'all know my favorite jelly is fig. I love fig jelly. But you know one thing about fig jelly? It's like any jellies, but fig especially is sticky. And, you know, you get on the knife and you set the knife on the table and it gets on the table and then, just goes from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. Gets all over everything. Right? I actually even came and was teaching Sunday school one week and I felt something sticky on the back of my Bible. I had fig jelly on the back of my Bible, so. It sticks to you. It gets all over you. That's what he wants to do in the presence. He said, I want to fill your cup so full that it overflows and then it gets off on everybody else. It gets off on everybody else. The filling of your cup is about restoring you, yes, but about the gospel, getting it out to everybody. Because then he splashes over off of you and goes everywhere. So folks, listen to me. Check your life. I want to read you one last scripture, okay? Go to John chapter 3. Let me just finish this with this. John chapter 3. We always go to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But look at verse 15. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That whosoever believes in him, you're not going to perish. Folks, when you got your faith in Jesus, you're not going to perish. When you have your faith in Jesus, you're not going to perish. When your faith and your belief is in him, I don't care what's going on. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what is spinning around out there. Listen to me. You're not going to perish. You may not understand everything. You may not understand why there's a storm. Just keep your eyes on Jesus and ride it out. But you're not going to perish when you're facing him. Amen? Amen. Stand to your feet if you would, please. And I want to pray for you this morning. And let's just take a moment here. You may feel like you're perishing. You may feel like there's something going on and you are perishing. You may be desperate this morning and you need an answer from heaven. Well, I'm going to pray. And I want to believe God that he's going to speak to you. And he's going to give you that divine direction you need. So Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray over this congregation. I bless this congregation this morning. I ask you, Heavenly Father, right now, you see each and every person's heart. You know right where each and every one is. Lord, where we're perishing, things in our in relationships, things in our lives that we would be perishing at, we would not be walking in victory like we should. Lord, I ask you to speak to us. Lord, I know that right now you hear our hearts, you hear our cries, and you have an answer for us. So by the power of your Spirit, I ask to touch each and every person this morning. Speak into their hearts. Speak into their lives. Speak into them, Lord. Give them the direction they need. Everyone just keep your head bowed for a minute. I got one more prayer. But if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you just came to church today and you just wandered in here and you don't know what's going on. I'm telling you, Jesus is talking to you today. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you more than you could ever imagine in this life. There's no human words to describe his love for you. But each and every one of us had to come to that place in our life that we make a decision for him that he is the Son of God and accept him into our lives. And if you've never done that, and today, right now, your heart's pounding in your chest. And you're thinking, oh, I want to do that. Well, I want to pray with you. The Bible says if we confess with our mouths and we believe in our heart and Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, that we're saved. That's all you have to do. So if there's anyone in here right now and you want to make that decision today for the very first time, well, then I want to ask you just to lift up your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life today for the first time. Just lift it up and let me see it. And I want to pray with you. Not embarrass you. Just want you to know Jesus and his love. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now everybody look at me here for a minute. I have to assume everybody in here either saved or you know Jesus or you're not today's not your day. That's okay. But let me have my prayer team and my pastoral team come up. I want you to know, look at the person beside you and say, hey, man, Jesus loves you. Matter of fact, reach over there and grab their hand and kind of squeeze it and say, do you know Jesus loves you? I pray you do. It'll change your life, set you free. But I want to dismiss. And then if you need prayer, anything's going on, you got a relative you want to pray about or something going on or you need prayer for yourself, well, we're here to pray with you. So come down and we'll minister to you. Well, I believe God for miracles, signs, and wonders. Amen. So, Father, right now, I thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for those around us. Lord, I thank you that they have a revelation today that Jesus, how much you love them. And that, Lord, in the areas of life that we may be ensnared and being trapped and be perishing, Lord, I declare today we're free. And we're going to walk in victory. So, Lord, bless them as we go. And as we go this week, Lord God, let the cup, our cup, just be so full to overflowing and just splashing out on everyone, Lord, that we come in contact with. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. We're here for you if you need prayer.